It's always good to be here and in a family of God. You just know you're in a family. It's tremendous. Thank you so much for all your prayers on my behalf. On 2016, I had the heart attack and recovered mightily from that. Was in a coma, wonderful. And then 2018, November 23rd, I think it was, I had this terrible. The day before, Robert and I had walked 3 miles together, and I had this awful feeling of not being able to breathe. Just couldn't get my breath. And the step and another guy who's sort of medical said, go to the emergency, you know?
Micah.
Mixon. Churches up. But anyway, I went to the emergency room and sat in the waiting room for a long time. And they checked me in, and I was in the first hospital, I think, for a few days. All the tests, you know, they took so much blood from my arms, they were black and blue. But anyway, they discovered, as Robert had mentioned to one of the doctors, it was my heart was the problem. And so they came to that conclusion. And he sent me to another hospital, which they had surgeons who worked on the heart, and off I went, and I was there. So I had surgery, and it was like I would have died had I not had this surgery. They took a liter of fluid off each lung, and the mitral valve was tearing. And that's, you know, there was just the heart was had thickened because it was overworking. So this amazing doctor took part of the thickened heart off and put a metal valve in. So more metal in me. But I just want to praise the Lord. And I'm so grateful because he works in a precision way in our lives. It's just amazing how things happen. You know, and he's amazing. I just thank you so much for all the prayers again.
Thanks, Sophie. Okay. Careful. Is that a good height, Paul?
I think that's regulation.
Steve must be getting smaller or something. I don't know. Yeah, that was amazing to know from the Lord what was wrong. And to be an advocate for ours, in spite of constant assertions that it was pulmonary, that it was infectious disease. So after weeping for a number of days and pressing through and insisting, this is coronary, the doctors eventually said, you're right, Mr. Burns. And I said, well, I hope we've got time. We got her to Duke. And Dr. Glar is an amazing surgeon, and just so awesome that we were able to get a bed for ours and see that turn around. But anxious time. I think I walked 8 miles a day, every day, through that whole time, you know. So, but it's lovely because you find fellowship in those times that is so incredibly precious. You can't begin to explain. My son Alan canceled all his appointments, came down, stayed with me, walked with me. He went and said, now you go for a walk. He played his guitar for his mom, which was in a coma for hours. And he experienced a level of love that was just astounding, you know, just the presence of God drawing near. So it was really quite wonderful. But in all of that, you know, you have times, and I want to address that today a little bit about there's times you really are low and your resource level's low. So maybe I'll come to that in a moment. Let me just rather start with something a bit brighter than that. Charlene's story about the engagement ring. 50 years ago, I bought this young woman an engagement ring. It wasn't very expensive, but it was precious to us. And a number of years ago, it disappeared. And she said, I hung it on that ring there. I put it in that same place every night. And I said, well, it's not there. You know, we searched. She says, look in the car, searched the car, took it apart, looked all around the house, everywhere. And it was like, I'm sure it was over a year later. I was thinking, Lord, we asked you about that ring. Now, I'm not saying the Lord told me this, but an instinct anyway. I went to where my kids said, my grandkids had this toy box in our house. So I started emptying it all out, you know, what are we going to throw out here? What are we going to give away? And I came across one of ours' many bears. She had a collection of little bears. And on the arm of that little bear, we found her engagement ring in the toy box. And I walked in there, and Ravel's about this size, you know, tiny little girl. And I looked at Ravel, and I said to her, Ravel, you wouldn't know anything about how this engagement ring got onto that bear's arm. She says, it must have been that girl that lives up here, or Auntie Grace. So it's wonderful how instinctive we are in blaming other people right from the beginning, don't we? We find somebody to blame right from the beginning. But, you know, it was a real joy just before we came from America to hear this trip. We had that little bear. We found that little bear. And so we went to Walmart and bought a $10, $15 ring and put it on the arm of that little bear. And we brought it down to Ravel. And she so treasures it. She's got that now. It's amazing to see, you know, your grandkids and others just growing up and maturing. And I think there's some things I want to address today about us becoming mature, and really our Americans say, we say mature, right? Or I'll say mature then. So, it's so wonderful because you begin to realize that in times like this, I suppose the phrase I would use, you're never going to become a friend of God in your spare time. And I'd also say you're never going to become the friends that God wants you to be with one another in your spare time. The reason for that is spare time is a diminishing asset. With less and less time, there's more and more busyness. Like I said one trip before, busy is a decision. And you can make contrary decisions to take back the asset of your time and to invest it where it's more fruitful and more appropriate. And but the same way we'll never become a friend of God in our spare time, we're never going to become the deep, meaningful brothers and sisters God intended us to be in our spare time. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've probably got 1,300, 1,500 acquaintances on FaceTime. I have a few friends, but I just know friendship is much more meaningful than the occasional text. It's where you can talk to people like heart to heart and in a very meaningful way. So I'm looking at society in different states and places that I'm working, and I just see an increasing loneliness and isolation among people. It is clearly the greatest social malaise we have in our society in the West. I don't think Eastern people think quite the same, but Western people clearly have a problem of a diminishing important asset, and that's time to listen and be with. I say this because I had to consider the number of times the scripture mentions one another. And those 22 occasions, at least, where it tells us to honor one another, you know, forgive one another, serve one another, etc., love one another. Let me say, love is an active term. It is not an idea. Love that isn't expressed isn't love. You can't say you love someone if you never express love. Amen? So I think when I was considering these 22 at least occasions, I find 219 occasions in the Bible where it mentions one another. But at least 22 times it's given us direction, almost commands, that says this is important. And what I have had to discover in the last 3 years or so, when I've had to almost devote myself to my wife and everything else coming somewhere as a consequence in line with that, I find that a very important thing is these love one another's of the scripture are not fulfilled in a corporate meeting. There's a lot of things the Bible says about when you gather together, and you're doing some of those things this morning, obviously. Thank you so much for your songs. It's awesome. So we share with one another in the corporate, but in our hearts there's a space and a longing for something deeper, something a lot more meaningful that we have hoped for, and we sometimes live in fear of separation from that, because at the root of a great deal of our need for religion is our fear of being separated from God. Well, Jesus came with such extravagant love to break down those barriers and to say the old is gone and the new has come. There's this possibility now of us having not just an intimate, meaningful relationship with God, but also a more deeper, meaningful relationship with one another. One is a consequence of the other. When Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends. It's profoundly obvious to say that true friendship knows, shows, and grows. Jesus said, I call you my friends because what my Father shows to me, I will make known to you. I'll disclose it to you. Amen? And so I was just like thinking this through, and before I get away from it, authentic fellowship is not false. It's not copied. It's genuine. It's real. It's not a counterfeit. It's not a look-like. It is the real thing. And, you know, when I had this situation of late where I find myself somewhat depleted, though I couldn't define what it was I was depleted in, except that when certain little things that would not have bothered me 5 years ago, would never have fizzed on me 10 years ago, suddenly it brought a reaction in me that I didn't seem to have much control over. Did you understand what I'm saying? What I mean by that is I wasn't being angry. I didn't shout at anybody. I just got low. I just found myself getting below that comfort, that level of... And it's funny because just this year, Alan invited us out for Easter Sunday dinner, and we went to a lovely Indian restaurant in Boone, North Carolina. And I sat there because they could see that I was low. They wouldn't say I was depressed because we don't like to use that word, but it's probably forbidden in our family, you know, but I was depressed. But anyway, the kids were very observant of this, and Alan was buying the food, which I thought was wonderful. It was just a real turnabout. When you know, kids are growing up when they pay for the meal can. That's when you know, there's a real maturity going on when that happens. And it was just a wonderful encounter. But I decided in that lunchtime would not be just a nominal Easter Sunday, let's have a chit-chat session and, you know, and waffle about a bit and, you know, waste their time. I decided to tell them how I really felt. And there we were having this wonderful Indian food. I didn't ruin it. It was still really lovely food. But in it, I was able to share heart to heart with my youngest son in a very healing and meaningful way. And Carrie, his wife, is such a wonderful, sensitive lady. I can't describe it, but we engaged on a level that I was longing for. And all the pat answers weren't meeting my felt need. And so I'm kind of thinking, when Jesus said, oh, and not Jesus said, it was John the Apostle actually wrote it in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 7. He said, if we walk in the light as he is in light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So even when there's a tendency to sinful introversion or isolation or having a pity party, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, one thing you discover is light has got no shadows. You don't have to live in the shadows. You've got to be very careful, because in America they don't understand our accent, you know. And I was once saying, you know, if we walk in the light, no, not better, not ours, is going to rebuke me for that afterwards. Anyway, I said, you know, you can't live in the shade. And they thought I meant something else, because it sounded like it. I'm in trouble now, right? Okay, help me, Lord, deliver me. But it's amazing how sensitive my son, my youngest son, and his children and his wife became. They became a hospital to me. They became a place that I just began to find myself bound up, you know, like loved or covered or comforted. Maybe that would be a right word. So I'm saying to you, I feel the Lord is saying, if we can walk in the light as he is in this light without these shadows, you will begin to experience a healing of the heart or of the soul in a way that it's hard to explain. It's just heart to heart. So I'm asking the Lord, help us to have fellowship that's real and genuine and honest, and not this superficial chit-chat, which is so discouraging when you're longing for something deeper and all you get is superficial chit-chat. You feel disappointed. It doesn't touch your spirit to spirit. It doesn't touch your heart. Amen? And so, like, what I find is there's a need and there's a longing with modern man for something that's heart to heart, even sometimes gut level sharing, which has got to be very honest, right? To be gut level. And so we are, and what is happening in our lives, the Lord, when we're able to share that, like I was that Easter Sunday, it took courage. It needed humility to actually say to your kids how you honestly felt. Do you know what I'm saying? And but with modern man, there's a tremendous longing for deep, meaningful, heart-to-heart fellowship where we can share our hearts, reveal our feelings, we can confess our failures, we can disclose our doubts, admit our fears, and we can maybe even ask for help in prayer. But it's lovely when somebody knows the request is genuine and it's real. Amen? Because that touches their faith level in a way that a superficial chit-chat doesn't. Amen? So instead of honesty and humility, there's a pretending, a role-playing, superficial politeness, shallow conversation, wearing masks, keeping guards up, acting as if everything was rosy in their lives. And you know that's the death knell to friendship, as the Bible defines it. And we need to battle against that and put it aside, amen? I was fascinated, and I mentioned this in passing in a sermon I did recently for one of our churches in North Carolina. And it was astounding the number of people came afterwards and said, thank you. I live a life where I'm constantly pretending it's better than what it really is. And I so needed somebody to tell me that today. Does that make sense to you? So thank you, Alan. Thank you, Carrie. Thank you for letting me admit that I too get low. I too get depressed. I too get discouraged. I too feel fearful. I too, in spite of all my training and all my discipline, I still get tired. You know, Jesus said in John 16, verse 12, somewhere around there, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will take what is mine and he will make it known to you. How it is I walk in communion with my Father. How it is I take what my Father shows me and makes it known to you. Because you were called to this kingdom that's ruled and governed from above. And it's not this superficial chit-chat passing of time. We're taking time back. It really is time to take it back. So he wanted to take what is, and I think this has changed something in me about prayer and communion or being with the Lord. I mean, I think Second Corinthians, forgive me, I'm not as prepared as maybe I should be, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and I think verse 18, somewhere along there says, gosh, help me, Lord. Let's look at maybe verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You know, I love that the Holy Spirit guarantees what is to come. He's setting our hearts in what is yet to be. Amen. How many people are locked into their past, not getting over issues, letting it block the well, letting it block their way, block their communication, block their friendship, block their relationships. But there's something about the Holy Spirit coming. He comes and he will make known to us what is yet to come. And so, I mean, Paul is pretty adamant about this. I think in chapter 5, in verse 5, he also says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That seems a pretty good deal. If it's God who's guaranteeing what is to come, then we ought to be receiving it, enjoying it, living from it. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit is doing something for some of us to get us beyond reflecting back or trying to recover what has passed. And he's getting us to live present and future. I was having this conversation. Forgive me if it sounds too familiar to you, but I do like to think I can have conversations with God as my Father. Some people think that's presumptuous, but I find I'm having these conversations with the Lord and I'm asking him questions. It's a different time for me. It's a different season. And I was having this conversation with the Lord about some things past. And I was thanking God for some of those things, you know, and some I didn't understand and had to yield to him. But the Lord said to me, do not compare this season with past seasons. And I thought, what a wisdom that is. And almost immediately said, do not compare, son, present assignments with past assignments. Wow. And it did something to begin to free something in me. And I said, but Lord, if I'm not doing that, and I'm not going there, and I'm not going there, what am I to do in this vacancy, this, can I say, margin, or the word we used a little bit earlier on, spare time. I'm trying not to grow a spare tire in my spare time. I'm trying to keep fit, so I'm doing an awful lot of running and doing half marathons and things like that. You know, as an aside, one of the greatest joys for me at the moment is running half marathons or training for half marathons with my grandchildren. And Simon and I are running with our kids, you know. And Alan's trying to bribe them. He's saying, he's promised, if you run a half marathon with your granda, you're going to get this. I don't know. I think it's bribery. It's probably corruption. but when you see Ravel coming alive and taking their big bloodhound for a run and coming back and letting me know Brand did well and so did I. You know, you see, the relationship comes alive in real life context, you know, where I'm with them and we're doing some, I have time, spare time to do that with my grandchildren. And, you know, the other day I had this call and it was Ravel. Hi, Granda. I'm just checking to see how you and Granny are doing. And I think, isn't that beautiful? That my granddaughter had time to think about us and say, how are you doing? You see, when you invest in others, you free them to love you and to invest in you. It only costs you a pair of running shoes and some running socks and a few things like that, but it's a good investment along the way. Where was I? But I'd said to the Lord, I'm bored. Now, Ken knows when I get bored. I don't have to tell him. It's obvious to him. But I said, Lord, I'm bored. And he said, it's an important time. And I said, for what? What am I doing with my life, you know? And the Lord said, what really matters at the moment is that you be with me. Wow. And, of course, then it just comes flooding back to you like, Mark chapter something, chapter, was it 3, 5, or whatever it is. He said he went to the mountainside, called those he wanted, that came to him, he appointed him, designated him apostles, they might be with him, and they might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. I felt, you know, Lord, if I want you to send me again, it would be a good idea if I was with you. I mean, lingering with you. So that I wouldn't just do what's expected of me because of my reputation and history, but because it's you who sended me into present assignments and into future assignments. See, it's interesting because, you know, in that part in Mark chapter 3, what you'll find is family came along and were very upset with him and tried to stop him doing. Hello? I mean, usually we, in Kingsway, we family's very important to us, right? In fact, I think Kingsway across the world has been a family on mission. That was the best description that Steve Smothers could give to me, that we are family on mission. But it's interesting, a family intervened and tried to stop him because they didn't understand his assignment from God. So it sort of came back to me a little bit that maybe the most important thing for me in my life is still that I would follow Jesus. And if I'm following Jesus, it would be very important to be with him and to let him take the lead. Or can I say have the initiative? Most of us have got our ideas that we ask God to bless. But it would be a great, wonderful time if we had his ideas and we knew he was going to bless them. Amen? So I'm back to basics, Ken. After all these years, I've decided the most important is to follow Jesus. But I've got to be with him. So, And I'm now, in my prayer times, asking him questions more than trying to formulate prayers that get the answers I want. I'm just asking some questions. And then that means we've got to listen for some answers. You see, I think there is a warfare going on to separate people from their calling and the purpose. And I do think there's a very real... I listen to the news and it's overwhelming when I listen to what we're legally protecting and what we're legally neglecting. It's amazing. But in it all, I've got to think not of what is governing here on earth, but what is governing from heaven. What is heaven saying into this? Now, let me tell you, the kingdom of God is among you. Amen? It's like when you say the Lord's Prayer, it's not, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It is, come your kingdom. That's what the Greek literally means, Come your kingdom. It's almost like a declaration. Come your kingdom on earth, in this part of the earth, as it is in heaven. Govern here. So when you see the Holy Spirit's coming to reveal the things that are coming, the Holy Spirit was coming to guarantee for you the outcome God intended. That sounds a pretty good deal, amen? When everything's so uncertain on planet Earth, it's wonderful to know that there's a governance that we can rely on and that we can draw near to. I think Revelation 5, I'm taking too much time, so better. Revelation 5, chapter 5, maybe verse 5. He was concerned. John couldn't see anyone worthy to open the scroll. He said in verse 4, I wept because no one was found who could open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and the seven seals. It may not be obvious to you, but God has got it sealed up. And there's one who can open the seal, and it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's Jesus, amen? And so you see, you might think, well, I need to look out for that lamb, because I think we're going to find that the lion will roar again. You're going to find the Lord turning up very powerfully to deal with the enemy of the kingdom, the lies that the enemy has put out there and everything else. So it's like, I kind of thought, my goodness, I'm going to see this Lion of Judah somewhere in action. And then John said, and I saw a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. You see, it's the enemy is going to see the Lion of Judah. We're going to continue to see the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. And so you see, I saw a lamb. Look at it, has been slain, sent, standing in the center of the throne. Remember, he's always in the center of the throne, encircled by the creatures and the elders and all that kind of stuff. And he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat in the throne, et cetera, et cetera. There's something wonderful. And they get this wonderful, incredible new song. You're worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. There's a governance coming to you because of heaven's declaration as to who you are. So you need your identity to be based in the kingdom of God. Amen. There's an identity as a child of God that you have. You're never going to have merely as a resident in Northern Ireland or Macedonia or anywhere else. There is something about this identity preceding what God requires of you. And so when I read further down there, you know, to him that sits in the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. But then I look over in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I find people across this globe in a sadness, in isolation, a loneliness, and it's almost like hope is despairing. And I think we were the people of hope. We were the people it was entrusted to, amen. And so somehow there's an awakening happening among the people of God. And it's not like we're going to win this battle that's coming. We're going to win this battle because it's already been won on Calvary, and the Lamb of God has done it for us. Amen. And so we are inheriting an identity from God, an anointing from God, a future from God. It's absolutely amazing. And I want to wake up with that new anointing from the Holy Spirit to what God wants us to do. So Revelation 7:17 says, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All I can say is that Easter Sunday, when I talked to Alan and Carrie and Ravel and Dorian and Aris, that one another friendship unblocked the well, and the river began to flow again. You need one another. No, you really need to be in heart-to-heart, even sometimes gut-level fellowship with one another to realize your inheritance. Amen? and the river can begin to flow again. Thought, the person in the room with the most joy has got the most influence. Doesn't matter how smart you are, you watch. In any room of people, the person with the most genuine joy. And that joy, as Paul wrote to Thessalonians and the other places, it's the joy of his presence, of the company of the Lamb of God. I cannot describe it, but it's even through suffering, even through hardship, even through loneliness, you can have joy. And it's joy unspeakable. It's full of the glory of the presence of God. But that's the joy that modern man longs for, wants to connect with, can't buy, can't generate, can't educate. He desperately needs the joy of the Lord. And so I'm thinking of this one another friendship that can unblock the well for each other. I think Romans 1 and 12, I can remember one very brief remark being in New York City for the first time to minister in the Vineyard churches there. And Mike Turgiano met me in his office downtown. And he said to me, when you were coming, Bobby, he calls me that old name I used to have. He said, when you were coming, I asked the Lord for a word about you coming to our church in our city. And I said, oh, that's easy. I know what it was. And he stood back and laughed. He says, well, I said, I think the Lord said to you, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. And that is that you may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And he went, bingo, you got it. And we were friends ever since. Because the Lord told me what he had told him. You see, if you listen, you can have secrets. You can understand things that aren't accessible to the soulish, natural man. And so I'm looking for that kind of mutual fellowship. I can be with some people and have time with them and be totally unaffected, feel it's a squandering of my time because we never touched heart to heart. And I can meet with some other people and I just come awake. I come alive because they're touching a level that I longed for someone to touch, that we may be mutually edified, built up by each other's faith. I think Jesus said something like, by this shall all men know that you really are my disciples, or you really are following me because of the great love you have for one another. So hope that's, it's easy to sort of push on past some of those statements, but there are people here whose hearts ache for the emptiness to be filled. And for some of us, we're so busy that we need some emptiness to fill. It's ironic, isn't it? But whatever your state, all I can say is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus the Christ comes. He comes, and he's still coming, and he still says, come to me when you labor and are heavy laden. I think one of the things that harmed me was seeing such stupendous, miraculous intervention with my life, with my wife, and not having the resources to enjoy it. Do you know what I'm saying? And so like I had to replenish. I had to go to the well again and say, fill me up, Lord, you know? I had to be willing to lay aside the assignments and saying, what's new, Lord? What's new in this season? And like Morag was referring to, there could be a fresh season for you individually. There could be a fresh season for the church as a body. But can I tell you, this gathering is no more effective and no more powerful than what you are one-on-one with one another. In fact, the better you are with one another, the more real and meaningful and fulfilling will this gathering be. That's a mouthful, but I just know I'm pointing back to get alone with the Lord. You don't have to be everybody's friend, but for goodness sake, find somebody, even if it's Alan, and he's playing his blooming guitar all the time. Find somebody who will listen and share your heart, and let them share their heart with you. And what you'll find is koinonia. Fellowship begins to generate and grow. Amen? And you come in that fellowship. You come with something then to share. So, okay. So maybe I could pray a prayer with you. It's so easy, you know, when I think of the leadership you have and people like Tommy and Ken and Steve and men Liz and many others here, you know, you don't need somebody to come in and share vision. You've got plenty of vision to do you for the rest of your life. I just say, let's find this place where we can be so at one with each other and with him that we can fulfill the vision. The reason we keep repeating vision is because we don't have resources to complete it. It's wearisome. And so we feel driven instead of led. So I want the Lord to come and really help and breathe afresh in us. You know, can you sing that song for us again? I thought you sang that really well. I felt moved, you know. I don't know whether it was fatigue, but I felt like crying.